We're going to remain standing for the reading of God's Word this morning. Our text for this morning is probably one of the most familiar texts that we've read from the Scriptures. I hope that this morning's message will give new meaning and a special sense to it. And it's also good to remember that it is probably the last words that the Apostle penned before the end of his life to young Timothy. I'm going to begin various readings from 2 Timothy at chapter 2, verse 19. Hear now the word of the Lord. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. Peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and be assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning asking that your Comforter be with us richly, to teach us from your word and to guide us into all holiness and life. We thank you for this in the name of your blessed Son, Jesus, and all of God's people said. Amen. You may be seated. Well, after starting the new year focused on Psalm 51, I took it upon myself the task of giving you a review of the book of Deuteronomy in just 3 short weeks. And you know, we're making such good progress that I might just throw in a prophet for good measure next week. But last week, I made the case that taking an aerial view of Deuteronomy, we can see how God gives His vision for His people, how He gives instructions to His people, and how He gives sober warnings to His people. We saw this vision in chapters 1 through 11, along with the responsibility that we have to instill this vision in the covenant children that God has blessed us with. A vision that is summarized by the author of Hebrews when he declares in chapter 8 at verse 10, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." This week we want to focus on how we are to give these same covenant children and all of us the instruction in righteousness that we need to properly live as God's people. For this, we look to the extensive explanations of God's law given in chapters 12 through 27 in the book of Deuteronomy. To give us the proper context, let me go back to where we ended last week. The words of Jesus from the early part of the Sermon on the Mount, right after He tells us that we are to be salt and light in this world. Picking up at verse 16, we read, "Let your light so shine before men that you may see your good, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever thus breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." So Jesus says that He came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. And that our righteousness has to exceed that of the Pharisees. Now this may seem a little strange to many Christian ears today, whose view of God's law has been informed only by John's statement that we read this morning in the first chapter of his gospel, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And the statements by the Apostle Paul in both Romans and Galatians that no one is justified by the law. As we pointed out last week, John and Paul are pointing to the sinful use of the law by the Pharisees, which was condemned by them and Jesus and us. They tried, the Pharisees, to proudly earn their salvation by keeping the law and looking special as God's people. Those who have neglected the law today, using these verses as their proof text, or the Pharisees of our day who use the law in a legalistic way, have given God's law a bad name. Something the Bible certainly does not do. I would put forward the central example of that is Psalm 119. The longest psalm and the longest chapter in all of the Scriptures. 176 verses of praise and adoration for God's laws, statutes, commandments, judgments, testimonies, and precepts. You see, the law of God is still essential for giving our children or new converts the instruction in righteousness that they need. And the history given here in Deuteronomy is a powerful example of how we are to teach them. This is why the Apostle Paul said these things are written for our benefit, and that all Scripture is profitable for giving instruction in righteousness. Moses here is giving a few hundred thousand of God's people the instruction in righteousness that they will need as they prepare to enter into the promised land. When God gives them the summary of the Ten Commandments in chapter 5, He begins by saying, "I am Jehovah your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." It is God who has delivered them, and not they themselves. In the early chapters of Deuteronomy, God goes on to explain to them that He is going to go before them and destroy all of the enemies in the promised land. They will be destroyed by God in His strength, not their strength. And finally, in several places that we considered last week, God reminded them all of the great blessings they will have in the promised land. Wells and vineyards and orchards and fields and great cities. All blessings that are to be given to them freely by God and not earned by them. So in the midst of all of this grace, God calls on them to remember Him and to be obedient to His laws. See if this does not sound a lot like the precious promises that we often read from Ephesians chapter 2. The words that Mike used this morning to assure us of our salvation. Paul says at verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses," kind of like the bondage in Egypt, "He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." God is our deliverer. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Just like the promised land was given as a gracious gift. And in verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." This is what Jesus meant when He said that He had come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law, to establish the law. This is why we are to properly love God's law. You see, the Pharisees had gotten it all wrong. They had taken the very milk that God had provided to nourish His people and boiled them in it, demanding that the people earn their salvation. Just listen to how Jesus rebukes them near the end of Matthew's Gospel. In chapter 23 we read, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith." Now notice that Jesus here defends even those minor principles of the law. "These you ought to have done, without leaving the others undone." He continues in verse 24, "Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like the whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear to righteous men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." They could not keep God's law perfectly, and neither can we. They abuse God's law, as some do today. But this does not mean that God's law had failed, and it does not mean that it is of no use to us today. So, what is God's law? It's an interesting question. How does it teach us to be salt and light today? The salt and light that Jesus called us to be. Well, learning to walk in those good works that we were graciously created to walk in through Jesus Christ requires some knowledge of God's Word. So it's a good question. And the honest answer is that God's law is very simple and very complex. Most importantly, we must remember that we need to turn to all of God's Word, all Scripture, as Paul wrote to Timothy, for the proper understanding of how the law is fulfilled in Christ. Now, it may come as a shock to some modern Christians, but there's about 150 references to God's law in the New Testament. 150. Almost a third of them are found in the book of Romans. So I would commend that book to you for further study if you need a little more homework. or you can come to our Wednesday night Bible study where Mike is doing a wonderful job of taking us through that book. So, how is the law simple? In Matthew chapter 22, we find Jesus continuing his debates with the religious leaders of that day. And at verse 35, he gives us his simple definition of the law of God. And then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment of the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets." That's the simple definition of the law. Love God and your neighbor. The Ten Commandments that were given in Deuteronomy chapter 5 are a little bit broader summary of those various laws that are given in chapters 12 through 27. So what Jesus has in essence done is given us a summary of the summary. You have all of the case laws, you have the Ten Commandments, and you have Jesus' simple definition. So what does it mean to love God and to love your neighbor? Well, that brings us to the complexity of God's law. The two great commandments are represented by the two tablets of the law, with the first four great commandments teaching us how to love God, and the last six teaching us how to love our neighbor. All of the material that we find in chapters 12 through 27 of Deuteronomy, as well as the material in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, teach us some of the ways that these commandments mean, what these commandments mean, and how we are to keep them. So how do I go about covering all of that in one message? Well, you know, we're reformers, so I guess I should give you some suggested reading. Here's Gary North, Tools of Dominion. That's just economics and government taken from God's law. Calvin was a little easier. He put all four books into just two simple volumes there. So you could go to John Calvin. This is a Deuteronomy Pentateuch commentary. And there's probably, what, Mike, 20, 30 good Orthodox commentators that have done that work. So you could probably find another 15 or 20 books like that that you could read. Here's one that Roger and I have been through, the Institutes of Biblical Law. Law and Society, we read volume one, I'm almost wore out at our men's breakfast. Here's the second volume, I can't find my third volume, so whoever borrowed it, please bring it back. And even new stuff, this is, Mike is using the Romans commentary, this is all of the church fathers, somebody has put together all of their comments on the law. So there you go, some heavy reading. But you see, I hauled all those out to make a point. The instruction that is so important is not something that can be done in a simple lesson. I don't have a magic formula to simplify God's law other than what Jesus did. But you see, the lesson of Deuteronomy is that we can't do it in one lesson, and we'll never even come to a point in our lives where we say that we have arrived. I now understand God. I read all those books. I have a perfect understanding of God's law. I could read those in another big stack, and I wouldn't. This is why God tells us that teaching them to our children would be a full-time project. We have to do it in our home and on the road and when we rise up and when we lie down. The law of God impacts all areas of our lives. And this is why we will continue to grow in our understanding of God's law and its application for our entire lives if we are faithful disciples. Always remembering that our salvation does not depend on the keeping of God's law, and that all of the applications that we come to understand should lead us to the simple obedience of the two great commands, to love God and love our neighbor. And toward this end, we see in God's law, as we do with the rest of Scripture that Timothy was admonished to follow, three great principles or categories. We see in the Scriptures and all faithful exegesis on the Scriptures the holiness of God, the majesty of God. We see the sinfulness of sin, the answer to the dilemma of evil. And we see the greatness of God's salvation. We learn who God is, we learn how fallen we are, and we learn what a great way back God has provided. When we remember the purpose of the law and these principles, all of the many details that we find in the law begin to make a lot more sense. And we must understand this, not only for the benefit that it will bring into our own lives, but to be able to give a proper defense of the law and the Bible itself. We are in what people are calling the atheist age. There's a new atheist book almost every week. And one of the common themes is, oh, you believe the Bible, do you? And they've got their little stack of verses that they'll bring out. So you don't wear polyester anymore? What about that goat being boiled in its milk? And they go all these strange verses to modern ears and say, well, if you can't explain all those, then you don't believe the Bible. Well, in a sense, they have a point. We can't say we believe this is God's Word and we're standing firm on everything except the stuff we don't understand. You see, we do need to grow. And we need to be able to explain to them that you don't just take every verse yanked out of context and look at it literally. Those verses about the food laws are showing the holiness of God. Those same verses are showing the sinfulness of man, and they lead to the great salvation. There you have all of the principles summed up in what seem like very strange verses to us. So with that, I hope this morning we see, I'm going to give you just a quick summary of what you would find if you read through those chapters in Deuteronomy. And I think you can see the same things in Leviticus and Numbers and Exodus and the Proverbs and the histories. All of these are instructions in righteousness. Moses begins going back to Deuteronomy with chapter 12. And no surprise, he begins with the importance of right worship and the command to avoid idolatry, the first great commandment. Chapter 13, he reminds the people that those idols can often be false prophets who sound very convincing, or even their own families or government, a warning that is very relevant for America today. In chapter 14, we have some of the food laws that demonstrate God's holiness and the sinfulness of man and how we are to be separated from sin. We are to remember how gracious our God has been to us with the giving of our tithes and the years of releases and the celebrations. This continues in chapter 15, where the sabbatical year reminds God's people of where their prosperity came from. In chapter 16, we have feasts, which bring more celebration and a call to maintain justice. Chapter 17 is another reminder about right worship and maintaining justice. Any king must avoid the trappings of this world, the power of horses, the seduction of women, and the temptation of money. And he must maintain justice. Kind of see a pattern here? Chapter 18 gives the provisions for the Levites who serve God, calling on His people to avoid abominations. Here they are given a precious reminder that a prophet greater than Moses will come to save His people from their sins. Chapter 19 brings more practical instructions about justice with the cities of refuge and property rights and the witnesses needed for criminal cases. Chapter 20 has many rules about warfare, another important area for discussion that is desperately needed in our nation today. Chapter 21 brings us to some of the more difficult situations that we might face, with unsolved murders and war captives and inheritances and incorrigible children. It also brings a reminder about the terrible curse of hanging on a tree, foretelling the way that our Savior would have to suffer to save His people from their sins. Chapters 22 through 25 are a long list of miscellaneous laws, and chapter 26 returns to the importance of tithing so that people do not come to take the blessings of God for granted. And finally, after all of these instructions have been given, chapter 27 begins a very practical set of reminders about the importance of these very laws. Moses again commands them to keep these laws. And after they pass into the promised land, they should do those good works which we were created in Christ Jesus to walk in. Moses instructs them to write them upon stones, just as God promised to write them on our hearts. And then they were to worship at an altar that was made of rocks that were untouched by human hands, offering ascension offerings and peace offerings, eating and rejoicing before the Lord, just as we do here each week at worship. They were then instructed to divide the tribes between Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal to declare the blessings and cursings of the covenant, which is something that we'll consider in more detail next week. So as we study and ponder these instructions in righteousness, we need to remember that the law of God is both very simple and very complex. It is the schoolmaster that brings us to Christ as our only way of salvation. And then it teaches us what it means to love God and to love our neighbor. As I mentioned last week, we must remember and avoid those dangerous ditches that are on the either side of this road of righteousness. The ditch of neglect, where we largely ignore the law of God and then wonder why we struggle to rightly understand how to love God and to love our neighbor. And the ditch of legalism, where on the other side we demand that the law must be obeyed for one to be saved, and thus take ourselves and our neighbors far from God, to the very gates of hell and death. We see the balance of this in the life and the writings of the Apostle Paul. First, we have his testimony that we will soon study in the book of Acts, given by Paul to defend himself against those in Jerusalem who said that he had rejected the law of Moses because he preached grace in Christ. At verse 12 of chapter 24, we read, "And they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone, nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogues or in the city, nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me. But this confession I make to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship God with my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men." Paul kept the two great commandments. We also see in the book of Romans, where I mentioned the law is cited almost 50 times by the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul explains in two passages that I want to read briefly, that there is no one saved by the law. He always kept that clear. But then in chapter 13, he also explains what it truly means to have the law fulfilled. And as we reflect on these two passages, we should remember that this is the same Apostle Paul who would write to young Timothy in his dying days that all Scripture is profitable for instruction in righteousness. So where did all of the instructions in the law of the prophets of the Old Testament bring Paul? The conclusions of Romans chapter 3. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and that all the world may be guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. even the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? This was the problem of the Pharisees. It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No. By the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that if a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law, or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised by faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Jesus said that He had come to make the law full. And that is exactly what He accomplished in His life and ministry. And Paul understood this. Now we are called as the disciples of Christ to take this good news to all the nations of the earth, discipling them, baptizing them, and teaching them to observe all things that Jesus commanded. This is pictured again by Paul in Romans 13. Owe no man anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing that the time, that it is now high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light, the light that Jesus called us to be. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness or lust, not in strife or envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So we've considered, obviously, just some of the important lessons that we can garner from this Old Testament book that was quoted more than any other by Jesus during His earthly ministry. And we must learn to have the vision that God has for His people, remembering that He is our God and we are His people. And we must faithfully study and understand the instructions in righteousness that are given. And we must heed the warnings that God has for His people that we'll consider next week. In short, we must love God and be able to defend and apply His law. That's our calling. It must be God's wisdom that informs all that we do. From teaching our little ones how to share their toys, all the way up to being a president who must handle very complex international relationships in our world. Both depend on God's wisdom. Both require God's wisdom if they're to be done properly. Let me close with just a very simple picture that Dr. Francis Schaeffer often used to help our children this morning, and all of us, to better understand what all of this means. I don't want them to be too intimidated by all these books sitting up here. Just as God graciously delivered His people from the bondage in Egypt and gave them a land that was flowing with milk and honey, so God has given us new life in Jesus. We have been given new life. A life that Jesus wants us to live as an abundant life. The picture that Francis Schaeffer used would be like having a new home. A new home that a family moves into and has been purchased, which the children obviously do nothing to earn and don't even deserve. They look outside and they see a marvelous backyard. It's got swing sets and trees and abundant space where they can play. The fence around that yard is the protection that God gives us in His law. The rules, if you will, for enjoying that backyard. It protects the children from the wild animals or the freeways or the cliffs or the toxic chemicals or whatever other dangers may lie outside of that fence. The parents tell their children to go forth and enjoy the bounty of this backyard, but always stay within the fence. The child who obeys does in fact enjoy all there is to enjoy in that special backyard. The child who forgets his parents' warning or rebels against the restrictions of the fence not only loses the enjoyment of the yard, but suffers the consequences of going outside their parents' loving boundaries. It is in this context that we seek to have God's instructions in righteousness and to learn to love and obey His commandments so that we can enjoy the abundant life that Jesus came to give. As many of us learned this week in the reading of the book of Proverbs when we came to chapter 10, he who keeps instructions is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray. May we be those who are faithful to God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do come before You with hearts that rejoice in the great love that You have poured out upon us. May we be those who see the great promised land that lies before us. Land that is not deserved by us, earned by us, but a land that You, in Your grace, have given us. Help us to walk this week and all the days of our life in the abundant life that Jesus came to give us. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.